Mark chapter number 8, and this morning we are looking at verse number 34. Mark chapter number 8, verse 34. And as you make your way there, let me once again express my sincerest gratitude to your pastor, a friend, Pastor Rossi, for the privilege of allowing me to be here, and also from the warm welcome that I've received this weekend from the church. Thank you. Thank you. And also allow me to greet my dear friends who have driven for hours and hours just to come and see me from Memphis, Tennessee. My dear friends, Jeff and Lisa. Good to see you guys. Thank you so much for blessing my soul. Mark chapter 8, and I'm reading from the ESV. I'll read verses 34 to 38, but my focus will be in verse number 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my ways in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Father, I ask that you will help me to speak your word and your word alone. Pray that you help me to get out of your way so your people will be able to see Christ. May this be for the good of your people, but ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, I wonder if you know what is the world's most difficult expression. You can Google this later on. The world's most difficult expression is in a language from South Africa, and the language is called isiXhosa. And this is expression. Ikaka, lazikigakiga, lakauka ukokoko. Ikaka, lazikigakiga, lakauka ukokoko. Can you help us translate that? That actually means a skunk, like a bird. It's rolled and it's broke, it's dark. During the course of his ministry, Jesus came up with many hard sayings. Not necessarily hard to understand, but hard to live out. And one that stands out is in this chapter, Mark chapter number 8. This is when Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Who am I?" And as you know, and as we looked even yesterday, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Then he directed his focus to them, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And then Peter said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus Christ took the opportunity to explain what that means. And he said, "This is what it means for me to, as the Messiah. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'll be rejected. Ultimately, I'll be killed." And as he's heading there, he wants now to explain to his disciples the implication of this for them. In other words, as he's explaining what it means for him to be the Messiah, he's now shifting the focus from messiahship to the discipleship. It is as if Jesus Christ is saying this: "Let me take the opportunity while on this difficult subject to let you know the implication of all this for you. If you have any intentions of following me further than you have done now, there's something I want you to know. And it's interesting that verse 34 uses the word, if anyone, some version says whosoever. The reason why it's using those words is because what it's about to say, it has relevance for everyone. But it's specifically saying, especially you. Now, these are his disciples. If you have got any intentions of following me more than you have followed me, there's something I want you to know. And it's got two warnings, but I only focus on one. Simply say, you can't follow me. You can't follow me except you do so on the right path. You can't follow me except you do so on the right path. And it is a path of denying yourself, cross-bearing, and following after Christ. The second caution is, you won't follow me on that path unless you do so with the right perspective. And the perspective is simply this: future starts now. And the perspective is in verses 35 to 38, but I don't have time to expound on that. Maybe that's the reason for me to come again, 2026 or something. Maybe the storm might keep me here. But he said, I need to warn you. I need to caution you. Now, there's always the importance of telling people the truth. Last time I was here, I went to Walmart. And I was looking for a phone. I just wanted to get a cheap phone. And this salesman told me the phone was $15. I'm like, wait, this phone is $15. He says it's $15. I'm like, wow, this is cheap. I said, give me three phones. And I explained to him, you know what, I want this phone. It has to be unlocked so that it can work in Malawi. I'm going. It's not a problem. After a month, it's going to work. I'm like, are you sure this phone is going to work? He says, yes, you need to buy a SIM card from T-Mobile. I filled some forms. After a month, the phone is going to work. I said, give me three. I was so happy. I was like, I struck a good deal. I'll go home. After a month, I tried to get it unlocked. It's not working. Then I've come back with those phones. I was told it's supposed to be a contract phone. Anyway, I was ripped off. But my point is, Jesus Christ makes it clear. There's no fine print. He's not trying to hide anything. He makes it clear, if you have any intentions of following me, this is how you are to follow me. And he says, you can't follow me except on the right path. Why is he saying he needs to caution them? Jesus Christ knows that there are some people who are following him because Jesus Christ is a mobile Chick-fil-A. He's a moving hospital. Now, if somebody is able to heal people at will, just like that, if somebody is able to feed thousands, obviously there were some people who were following him for the wrong reasons. And now, I want to make it clear, what does it mean for you to follow me? So I have three non-negotiable terms of following Christ so that you follow him on his terms. That's my outline. Three non-negotiable terms of following Christ so that you follow him on his terms. These terms are non-negotiable. They must be met by all who follow Christ. And for those outside the kingdom, this lays the foundation for true saving faith. This is the essence of repenting of sin and believing upon Jesus Christ. And for those of you who have crossed the line of faith, who have already begun following Jesus Christ, this is the foundation of our sanctification, of how things should be on a daily basis. This is the heart of true discipleship. The essence of being a true Christian. I mean, that's kind of like self-explanatory. True Christian, I think that implies that you can be sitting here every Sunday, convinced that you're following Christ, but you may not be following Christ. But this will be clear of what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ. So what is the right path? First, we're told it is a path of self-denial. To deny self, this is a decisive choice. It's a defining act. The word deny means to disavow any connection with something. To state categorically that you are not connected with whatever is in view. Interesting enough, it is the very word used to refer to Peter's denial of Jesus in chapter 14 of the same book, verses 66 to 72, when it wasn't actually some tough NFL player who intimidated Peter. We were told it was a small slave girl who asked Peter, "You were also with this man, were you not?" You know his response, "What are you talking about?" Bible also says he even denied with curses, "I have nothing to do with this man. I do not know this man." That is actually how this word is actually used. Peter denied that he had any connection with Jesus. The word means to distance yourself from someone or something. I don't know if you saw in the news, but somewhere in December, the Pope actually said something to the effect of blessing same-sex marriages. Did you see that? The Catholic bishops in Malawi, for the first time, and this is actually rare in the tradition of the Catholic Church, when the Pope speaks, everybody toes the line. Because the Pope is considered as someone who speaks with authority. The bishops in Malawi, they said they have nothing to do with what the Pope has said. The Pope has said something and the bishops in Malawi, they're denying. They're saying, "No, we're not going to follow that." That's what it means to deny. But notice what Jesus Christ said you must deny. You must deny yourself. This is the most difficult of all disavows. It's easier to distance yourself with somebody who's already maybe a pain in your flesh. You can easily dismiss them. But deny yourself. What does that mean? Simply this life, your life can no longer be about yourself. Self must no longer be about self-love or self must no longer be of supreme interest. Jesus Christ, in essence, is saying, if anyone will come after me, you need to deny and renounce all self-right, all self-righteousness, all self-centeredness, all self-ambitions, all self-focus and self-control. In other words, you must come to the end of yourself. There must be a death to self and a burial to self. If you are truly self-denied, you may not even recognize yourself. Wow, this is me. This is what I'm doing in the course of following Christ. Because you can never be the same. If you are as you have always been, you are not a Christian, probably. To deny self is to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. Denying self means you give up the right to run your own life. It means you can't just identify anything for yourself. Apparently here, you can identify that, "No, me, I'm this kind of Christian." But have you noticed, nobody's identified themselves as an angry Christian or an adulterous Christian. You have to deny that you're the captain of your ship. You are not the captain of your ship. You don't get to decide how you're going to run your life. And Jesus Christ here is not talking about giving up this or that, but giving up ourselves. You come to the end yourself where you confess, my life no longer belongs to me. I no longer belong to myself. Implied in this confession is that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I cannot save myself. There's no inherent goodness in me by which God should accept me. You give up the steering wheel of your life. It is not like coming to Christ, but you're still clinging to the steering wheel. Friends, let me remind you, Jesus will not ride in anyone's back seat. Jesus will not join anyone. We must come to a place of total surrender, self-denial, self-humiliation, and say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. This is the first step. And it's interesting enough, this step continues as you are growing in God's kingdom. This is actually in the present continuous tense. And what simply means is denying self is what should be marking our lives. And if we're honest, we need to also acknowledge denying ourselves comes natural to Noah. Maybe to Pastor Ross. Okay, I thought so. You see, even when you have denied yourself, self is still very much awakened, is it not? Still alive. And have you ever noticed real communion with God? If you're going to have a vibrant fellowship with God, it requires you to deny yourself. Like this morning, you know, when I was waking up, my body was still complaining. I'm like, I just got small, 15 minutes I woke up. And sometimes it requires you and I people to say, I will say no to what my body is telling me so that I can spend quality time with the Lord in prayer and the reading of the word. But self also has its own agenda. Self always has its own will, which often runs contrary to the will of God. Imagine how our marriages would be if we were all self-denied. To deny self is the opposite of pleasing self. Jesus basically says, if you want to follow me, but you have any other agenda that is more important immediately than me, then you can't be my disciple. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon. Somebody came to him and say, look at your disciple. I think someone was drunk from his church. They were pointing to Charles Spurgeon. He said, yeah, you're right. This one is my disciple. There's no way this can be the Lord's disciple. Richard Baxter says this, of all the sins you ever heard of, there's scarcely any more dangerous than selfishness. And yet most are not troubled at it. Take heed of this dangerous sin of selfishness and be sure you are possessed with true self-denial. And if you do see that, you use it and live upon it. End quote. Where God's interests are strongest, their self-denial is sincere. What are you living for? What is your mind primarily set upon? Is it the pleasing of God or the pleasing of your fleshly appetite? For that is your God which you love most, that you please best, and you do most for. Do you most prize Christ and holiness, or riches, or honor, or pleasures which gratify the flesh? Whose word or will prevails? God's or yours? The answer to that proves whether you have self-denial or not. Remember, we always have to be making choices. It's either your choice or God's choice. And choosing to deny yourself, it's easy, isn't it? You know it's not. When God is drawing, or self is drawing, who do you follow? The answer to that tells you whether you're self-denied or not. This is a personal struggle, I tell you. Remember, when you got a child, man, this baby was crying. Just crying. And you know, my wife has had him most of the day. And at night, what should have been obvious was for me to deny myself and help my wife to have the baby so she can rest. But when this baby started crying, I pretended as if I'm not hearing. And after all, I need to have a good day the next day. But you know Philippians 2:4, you know what it says? Consider the interest of others as more important than your own. That requires me dying to solve something that doesn't come naturally. And Christ is saying, if you have got any intentions of following me, I need to let you know you can't follow me unless you do so on the right path, the path of self-denial. Is that all Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20? Says, through the cross I have been crucified to self. Says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And elsewhere, this is what he says. And he, referring to Christ, died for all. You know why he died for all? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The 2 Corinthians 5:15. If you are following Christ, if you are living for Christ, you need to remind yourself daily you are not to live for yourself, but to live for him who died for you. Let me ask, is this what best describes you? Those that know you best, can they be able to say, you are a man, you are a woman, you are a child who self-denies? That's the first point. Jesus says you can't be my disciple unless you do so on the path of denying yourself. And the first path is actually strengthened by the next. And the next path, it has a clear image of death. What's the second path? Cross-bearing. Not only to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, take up the cross today, it has come to mean something different than what Jesus actually meant here. Because for, at least for me, taking up your cross might be a child that is crying 2 a.m. Taking up the cross today has come to mean putting up with an inconvenience or hardship. But in Jesus' day, these words brought to mind an image of a condemned man going to die, carrying on his back the cross upon which he was going to be crucified. The cross in the first century was a well-known instrument for public persecution. It was not like, you know, people sometimes wear the cross, like jewelry. When the disciples heard about the cross, what came to their mind was not jewelry people wear to enhance themselves. The cross was used in the Roman practice of crucifixion. It was the most barbaric form of capital punishment known to man in that day. It was so inhuman that no Roman citizen could go through this. It was a symbol of painful torture and was actually reserved for Rome's enemies, like for terrorists, for rebels, It was supposed to communicate and instill fear that nobody should try to unseat Caesar. It was the electric chair of today, only more gruesome. So to take one's cross was to assume a shameful position of a condemned criminal who was found guilty of a serious offense. By this time, you have been condemned. There's no higher court that you can appeal to. You can't go to the Supreme Court. The judgment has already been rendered. Now you begin marching to the place where you're going to be crucified. History tells us the sight of the man was heading to the crucifixion. It was so gruesome that what was happening here, they would line people around. The place was called Villa del Dosta. From the place that had been condemned to the place that had been crucified. Children would be lining with their parents. History tells us mothers will hide the eyes of their children because the sight was so gruesome. The person looked as if they have already been killed. It was a dreaded sight. It was a fearful sight. And there's no other ways of me describing this. A sentence to death had been issued. And now a public and shameful death was to be carried out. When Jesus said these words, it was the most hard saying he ever issued. The question is, what did he mean by that? Because these are serious implications for every one of us here. This is far more than just a simple word study. The implication is huge. What Jesus Christ meant is that there must be death of self. Jesus Christ said we must agree that we have already stood before the judgment seat of God. The books have been opened and have been found wanting. You and I have sinned against God, a thrice holy God, and there's nothing that we can do to find an acceptance from God. And the wages of sin is? The wages of sin is? Death. So we must humble ourselves and submit our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And come under the higher authority of Jesus Christ and say, I have no life of my own. And it's interesting, even as you go to chapter 35, you know what the Bible says? If you save your life, you do what? You lose it. But if you lose your life, not lose it as any other way, but we're told if you lose it, for the sake of the gospel, you save it. So the way to life is the way through death. This is what it means to carry a cross. Now, if I may ask, do you see this in your home? Are you seeing this in your church? Don't you desire this? Don't you think this should begin with you? Now I want to ask you a very personal question. Only you can answer this question. Brother, sister, have you taken your cross in order to follow Christ? Have you recognized your own sinfulness before a holy God in heaven? The question is not, are you coming to church faithfully? Have you acknowledged the indisputable right of Christ to rule your life? Is he king of your life? Is he Lord of your life? And are you submitting your life to him? Have you died to self? Friends, if you have, you have begun the greatest journey anyone can experience in this life. Ultimately, this journey will lead to glory. And at the same time, I believe Christians of all people should be the most joyous people, because if we're submitting ourselves by dying to self to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is a kind and good master, of all people, we should be the most joyous. Because at the end of the day, I think you all know this, everybody is a slave. You just have to choose your master. But if Christ is your master, I think this is a path to true joy. That many times people are just trapped with their sin. They think if all they can do is pursue their fleshly appetites, guess what? It never satisfies. Never leads to true satisfaction. How much easier it is to stand in the crowd, right? But how difficult and demanding it is to stand out in that crowd, to follow Christ. Where is he heading? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. Then he issues this, follow me. Well, I didn't sign for this. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I die daily. How could Paul come to this place where he can be able to say, I die daily? You know, in the book of Acts, it says, I do not consider my life as dear to me. He was just making a comparison, looking at how he lived his life then as a Pharisee. He was doing all he was doing in the name of God, but was not doing it right. So much so that if you look at 2 Corinthians, turn with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11 quickly. See how this man just carrying his cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. Now he's defending his apostleship here. People are mocking, but here's what he says. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from our own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger of false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How can somebody be willing to go through all this? The answer should be simple. Paul knew where real joy was. It's not found in this world. This is why, even though Paul was in prison, he was able to write to the Philippians, rejoice always. And I'll say again, rejoice. I read that book. I'm like, who was supposed to be telling Paul, rejoice? It's not them, but it's him who's writing to them, rejoice always. And I'll say again, rejoice. It's because I believe with all my heart, Paul was a man who understood what it means to carry the cross and follow Christ. The way Christ wants to be followed. So you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and lastly, it says, follow me. See that verse 34. Follow me. Now, what did he mean? Did he mean, okay, just simply follow me as I walk the streets of Palestine? When we were children, we used to sing a song. I don't know if you had this song here. We used to say, follow, follow, follow. And then the ones who are following would say, follow the leader. Follow, follow, follow. Follow the leader. I jump, I jump, I jump. And then people like say, I jump, I jump, I jump. The point simply is, whatever the person who's leading says, the rest, the copy, the mimic. That's what it means to follow Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Here's how the apostle of love puts it. He says, he who says he abides in him, that is abide in Christ, He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk as he walks. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So to follow means to imitate, to be like Christ. I mean, is it not remarkable that it takes us long to understand that if disobedience is the name of the game before we are Christians, then certainly obedience is the name of the game after we become Christians. Am I the only one who is amazed at people who say they are Christians but then live for themselves? In Malawi, where I come from, there's too much profession of Christ, but little possession of Christ. And what James Montgomery Boyce said in 1986, is it true of where I'm from, even 2024? Here's what James Montgomery Boyce says, and I quote, "There's a defect, even a fatal defect, in the life of the Church of Christ in the 20th century, a lack of true discipleship. For the genuine Christian, discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there's much talk about Christ, even much furious activity that is supposed to be done in his name, there is actually little following of Christ himself. And that means that in some circles, at least, there's very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians." End quote. I can tell you that is just true in 2024 where I come from. The situation, as James Montgomery Boyce articulated in 1986 in my country, has not improved. In fact, it is worsening. You know what is the problem? We don't like this kind of teaching of self-denial, cross-bearing, and following him. Come to Christ and all your problems will be solved. I'm in, man. Breakthroughs. That's the message that popular where I come from. Following Christ, death, the cross, we don't like those things. Yet, there is no genuine Christianity without them. Following Christ is demanding. It is not taking the path of the least resistance. Notice the word "and." If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, carry his cross, and follow me. It connects "follow me" and with what came before it. In other words, denying yourself, cross-bearing, and following Christ, this is not sequential. This is actually logical and theological. All things are happening at the same time. They happen at the same time. But notice what it says, "follow me." You see that? You are not following Pastor Rusty. I know Pastor Rusty is awesome. You're not following a denomination. You're following the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ in your heart, where you come to know the risen Christ in an experiential way that is genuine and that is real, and that then it is played out in the context of the local church. Follow me speaks of a personal attachment to Christ. It calls for our willingness to totally submit our lives to Christ. In other words, follow me, and whatever awaits me in Jerusalem, awaits you. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not an easy road, if we're honest. Paved with good intentions, but soft commitments. This is hard and demanding. For a husband who is following Christ the way Christ wants him to follow him, he'll be a husband that will be able to love his wife, even when the wife is unlovable. Even when it's hard. Same with the wife. She will not just be submitting to the husband. She will do so joyfully because she bypasses the husband when he's being a jerk and she submits to the higher authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if we're all doing this on a daily basis. Again, follow me. It's a present tense. This is not a one-time act in the past. It is present tense. It is ongoing. We're going to build our homes that will glorify God. We need to understand that this speaks of a continual following. Speaks of a lifestyle. A daily following after Christ. In fact, when Luke recorded this section of in his gospel, when he says follow me, he says follow him, he added the word daily. There's no pause button. I hope that was clear. But let me just pull this together. To follow after Christ also means to follow him as an individual. In other words, your wife cannot make this decision for you. If your wife is following Christ, that does not necessarily mean you're following Christ. Young people, because you're in church, does not mean you're following Christ. This requires you make your own personal decision to follow Christ. So your Christianity boils down to you as an individual following Christ. Your parents may fail you. I fail my children sometimes, and sometimes I feel like I'm being a bad example. But that has nothing to do with you following Christ. It is repentantly. You follow him repentantly. There has to be a break of sinful patterns. All ungodliness must be renounced. And all of us here are still a work in progress. None of us is yet in heaven. In other words, the work of sanctification has not completed. We're to God, confessing our sins daily because we sin daily. This call comes not as a suggestion. This is not offering, not multiple choice. But this is a serious call. Now the question is, will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? That is the question. That is the only path. Friends, there's only one response. It's a song we sing, I believe it is it I Surrender All? And there's a portion in that song that says, though no one joins me, pardon me, I can't sing, I just talk the song. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Even if no one joins, you still follow. Do not boast about tomorrow. Sometimes we think I'll do it tomorrow. But Jesus Christ doesn't just give us this command, deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. There is beautiful incentives. I wish I had time to expound on those incentives. But turn with me, verse 35. Mark 8. In other words, yes, we just looked at the fact that you can't follow me unless you do so on the right path. But the other part is, you won't follow me on that path unless you have a right perspective. And this is verses 35 to 38. That is the only perspective. What does it say? There's actually four foes. Why should you be denying yourself, carrying your cross and following Christ? Look at verse number 35. Four. What does it profit a man? Excuse me, from 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my ways in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I think if you're honest, this world can be very attractive. And the story is told of a king. I don't remember his full name, but I think the name starts with a Q. Quaramine or something like that. He had amassed all that that makes this world smile. A god, jewelry, and what you have. And he was being buried. He was buried in some of his possessions. And many years later, I don't know what was going on, they opened his tomb. He also had said he wanted to be buried with the Bible for some reason. But when they opened the tomb, they found his finger pointing to a verse. Can you guess what verse it was? Mark chapter 8. Verse 36, and I'll read it for you. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Your soul is precious. No amount of money can purchase it. So why would anyone deny himself and carry his cross? This is why you should deny yourself. What does it profit a man? My friends, again I ask you, have you come to Jesus Christ and to his cross? And have you brought your sin and guilt and confessed it there? And have you asked the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to forgive you of your sin and to bring you to a living and vital relationship with him? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, I will be ashamed of him. Jesus is warning of a day that is coming. If you are ashamed of him this morning, there will be no excuse, because you'll be reminded of a babbler with a thick accent from Lilongwe, Malawi, who came on the 14th of January, 2024. And he had asked you, have you given yourself, your life, to Christ? Have you denied yourself and come to him in faith and repentance? Because if you do, you'll begin the most joyous journey. Yes, there will be bumps, it will be difficult, but the only way to life is through death. Dying to self for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, I pray there's anyone here who has not come to saving faith. Like you opened Lydia's heart, may you do so today as today. And Lord, if there's anybody who has been living in a life of unrepentant sin, may you open their eyes, God, so that they may receive, God, forgiveness and come to repentance. And I pray for those, Lord, that are struggling well. How I pray for your grace. May you strengthen them. May you strengthen us, Lord, to be a people that are following you the way you want us to follow you. Denying ourselves. Carrying our cross. Following after the person of Jesus Christ. Father, may you give us joy as we do this. I thank you, Heavenly Father God, for the work you're doing here. May you continue, God, to be with the saints. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name. All God's people say,